All right. Good to see you, brothers. Thank you for having me. Appreciate to be here, being here. And got a good friendship with your pastor, John. I don't even know when we first met John, but he's a dear brother, him and his wife. Sometimes we go out to lunch and we just hang out and tell sob stories and pray for each other, you know, those kinds of things. No, but really encouraging each other. And we're so thankful for the church here. And I know that we have sent some people up here to the promised land out of Vallejo. And we're glad that these brothers have a good church to go to. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And what we're going to do today is just spend some time just kind of looking at these first few verses in chapter 4. My wife Becky and I, we love going on walks together, especially by the Carquinez Straits, which is near our house. And there, if you've been down there, you know, they're about a mile across or so. And there's always a lot of sights to see. You know, you can see the big ships going through, sometimes being directed by a tugboat or something, or the sailboats just being pushed by the wind. Across the bay, you can see the rolling hills, and sometimes a train will be just pulling these all its cars effortlessly along, or you see the birds flying. And sometimes we just enjoy the gentle breeze, especially on a hot day, and then you see people with their kids, and I mean, so all kinds of things going on, people fishing and windsurfing. But you know, the most delightful thing about our walk is that we get to enjoy each other. We get to enjoy one another. In fact, all the other things that I just said are all the background. They're the background for the most important thing is our fellowship together. And this is, and brothers, this is true about your walk with God. About your walk with God. The greatest privilege you have as a Christian is your relationship with God. And because the enmity between you and God has been removed by the blood of Christ, you have fellowship with God. Paul, we're going to see, calls it a walk with God. And when you're walking with someone, the picture is one of agreement. It's of communion, of fellowship, where you actually delight in each other's company. And we get to delight in God, the one who's most delightful. And so, I mean, just think about that as we begin here. God delights in you. In fact, the scripture says the prayer of the upright is what? His delight. He delights to hear from you. And so God has saved you so that you can delight in God, the one who's most delightful. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the subject of sanctification, how you live a holy life. And I was imagine that hearing that on the surface, it doesn't sound too exciting. I mean, it's kind of like sounds like going to the dentist. Right? Getting your teeth pulled or something. And in fact, I think when some people think of holiness, they conjure up ideas of pious, right, self-righteous religious people that they don't want any part of. And I get that. But the Apostle Paul, as we're going to see here, he frames sanctification a bit differently. He sees it as walking and delighting in God, who's the most loving, gracious, compassionate, awesome person in the universe. And so let's look at this. Look at what Paul writes here, starting in verse 1. He writes, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." God's will, Paul says, is your sanctification, your holiness. Or to put it another way, that you walk and please God. That's what he's talking about. Walking and pleasing God. And when you read this letter, throughout the letter, Paul expresses his loving care for these believers. In chapter 2, he reminds them he was gentle toward them like a mother tenderly cares for her infant. He exhorted and encouraged and implored them as a father would his own children. He was greatly concerned about their faith, their walk with God. And he tells them in chapter 3 that he had attempted to go back to them more than once, but Satan had hindered him. And the reason why he wanted to go back is he wanted to complete what was lacking in their faith. He saw some deficiencies and he wanted to help them mature. But being prevented from returning, Paul does the next best thing. He writes in this letter. And so what we're going to do in this session is really just look at the opening remarks of chapter 4. The opening remarks really to this last section of the letter, which gives an overview of what he's really concerned about. Their walk with God. And so I've titled this, Excel Still More in Your Walk and Delight in God. Excel Still More in Your Walk and Delight in God. When we're talking about your walk, he means your lifestyle, your conduct. God is concerned about the way you live. And God wants you to progress in your walk with God. But not just progress, he wants you to excel still more, because this is about your fellowship and your delight in God. And so my aim in this session is to stir you to abound in your walk with Jesus. And we're just going to look at two things in this first section: why you should excel still more, why you should do this, and then how to excel still more. So let's begin with the why. A on your notes here: your reasons to excel still more in your walk with Christ. First reason is this: your status. Your status, who you are in Christ. Notice how Paul addresses these believers. Finally then, brethren. Brethren, your brothers. We just take that for granted, but I mean, the thought of that, through Christ, you're adopted into the family of God. And now you relate to God, not as your judge anymore, but as your father. I mean, what a blessing we have. Jesus reconciles you to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. So through the cross, Jesus removes the enmity that you had with God and he had with you. And that hostility was there because of your sin. You were under God's condemnation, and that condemnation is removed by Christ when you believe in him. Through the cross, Jesus removes the enmity. Through the cross, Christ satisfies the wrath of God. And now God is your father. You have fellowship. You have access. Do you have that? Do you have that access? Have you trusted Christ to remove the enmity? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? That's where this begins. And if you do, then you're part of the family of God. That's what's amazing. Now think about a family. When you're part of a family, that means partaking in blessings. Right? There's intimacy. There's love. There's fellowship. There's access to the refrigerator, right? There's you know, you have access to the remote. And there's blessings about being part of a family. But there's also order, right? There's order. There's rules. There's responsibilities. And so being part of God's family means you have amazing privileges. It also means you have solemn responsibilities. And your father wants you to live a certain way because you reflect him. I can remember when I was young, our family went on a picnic. I think it was my dad's. It was like a company picnic. We went up to Napa Valley, went up to Yountville, and there was tons of people there. And it was kind of, you know, Yountville. It's kind of, you know, it's nice. Well, anyway, while we were there, my brother, who's a year older than me, started picking on me, and he was bigger than me. So what I did is I found a golf ball and I threw it at his head, and we got in a big scuffle in front of everybody. And I remember my dad grabbing us by the collar, throwing us in the car. And we were like, we didn't eat yet. Too bad. We're going home. And we drove all the way back home. And I never forget the discipline that I got when I got home. As a Christian, you reflect God. And he deals with you as sons. You have privileges, yes, but you also have responsibility. He disciplines you for your good so you'll share his holiness, Hebrews 12, right? So being an adopted son of God through Christ is a precious motive to move you to excel still more in your walk with God, to please him in all things. So that's the first motive. A second reason to excel still more is your spiritual leaders. Your spiritual leaders, they want you to excel still more. Notice how Paul says this: finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus to excel still more. Praise God when you have leaders who are concerned for your spiritual well-being. Now, I understand that's not always the case. There's many false shepherds who are motivated for personal gain and love of money, where they fleece the flock for their own advantage, or they lord it over those under them, and they do things for their own glory and not the glory of Christ and the good of his people. And maybe you've come out of a situation like that, and you're having maybe some difficulty trusting your leaders. I think that would be understandable. What's interesting is that Paul and Silas and Timothy were accused of these very things by their opponents. And the way they countered these accusations was simply reminding the Thessalonians of their love. They cared for them like a mother and a father. They were true shepherds who lovingly sacrificed for the sheep. They gave them the gospel and their lives, he says in chapter 2, because you had become very dear to us. So they didn't take advantage of them. Instead, they labored in hardship, working night and day to provide for themselves. So everything Paul and Silas and Timothy did revealed how they loved the Thessalonians. And so when Paul says here, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus to excel still more, he's not putting burdens on them. He's exhorting them for their good. In fact, he says, we exhort you in the Lord Jesus. This is what Christ wants for you. This is for your good. And so Paul has used his God-given authority to actually care for those entrusted to him. And when you have spiritual leaders like that, when you have spiritual leaders who you know they're not trying to take advantage of you, and instead they've proven their love for you, and they exhort you to excel still more in your walk with God, well, that should motivate you to do so. You know that this is, they want good for you. This is not a burden. This is for your good. So your first motivation to excel still more, your status, right? You're in the family of God because of Christ. Your second motivation is your spiritual leaders who desire you to excel still more in your walk with Christ. Third reason to excel still more, and really I think this is the key motivation here, is your state. Your state. You have a walk with God. When Paul says, exhorts them about their walk, he says, notice that in the New American, it puts it in parentheses, just as you actually do walk. You're already doing this. I just want you to excel. You have a walk if you're a believer. That's your new state, right? Because before you were dead to God, now you're alive to God. And because you're alive to God, it's pictured as a walk. It's pictured as fellowship, as communion, where you're in a relationship with God, walking with him. That's what you have. And what you're doing is you're walking with a person and you're delighting in him. Paul says, you received from us as to how you ought to walk and please God. So you're walking to please God because you're walking with God. You're in communion with him, fellowship. You're enjoying his company. You know, there's a passage in Genesis 5. And if you've ever read through that passage, it reads like an obituary. This guy lived so long, had a son, lived so long after that, then he died. Then you get to the next guy, the son, right? The son lived so long, he had a son, lived so long after that, he died. And it just keeps repeating that all the way through the chapter with one exception. One exception. One guy stands out from all the rest. And his name was Enoch. He was distinguished. He stands out. He stands alone. It says Enoch lived so many years. He had a son. And it says he walked with God. And that's repeated twice. He walked with God. So the summary statement of his life is Enoch walked with God. That's his biography, right? And that's etched forever in the Word of God. He walked with God for 300 years, and then he was not, for God took him. God so delighted in him, God took him home, right? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones, right? He went home. He went to be with the Lord. Well, Hebrews comments on that, on Enoch. It says this, Enoch obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. He was pleasing. He lived in a way that pleased God. Well, how do you do that? Well, for two to walk together, that means there must be an agreement. Enoch was in agreement with God. Enoch delighted to live by what God said. And Paul here is exhorting you to walk and please God, to walk in agreement with God so that you can delight in the one who's most delightful. See, this is for your good. This is for your joy. Walking with God is having fellowship with Him, where you commune with Him and delight in His company. And the way you enjoy fellowship with God is by walking in the light, right? By practicing the truth, by agreeing with what God says. I appreciate when David exhorted you from the beginning here. Hey, take these things and think about how to apply them, right? Because that's the goal, right? To take these things and apply them so we can delight in God. And so when we talk about your walk with God, we're talking about your relationship with God, that you're in agreement with God, that you do what He says, that you delight in Him, that you enjoy being with Him, so you desire to please Him. I mean, I think about Jesus. Jesus delighted in His Father, and He walked with God. And then He said this, I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. So when Paul talks about pleasing God, he means that you strive to align your desires and your interests after God's desires and interests. And the only way you can do that is through this, right? That's how we know God's will. That's how we know His desires, His interests. And so, brothers, I just want to encourage you. God saved you so that you can enjoy Him. That's why He saved you. He's the one with fullness of joy and pleasures forever, Psalm 16:11, right? He made you so He knows how to satisfy you. You ever thought about that? I mean, think about all the things God has made that we delight in. God knows how to delight you. And you know how He supremely delights you? With Himself. With Himself. So that when you have Him through Christ, you hunger and thirst no more. You're satisfied. And so, brothers, be motivated to walk and please God, to align your desires and interests after His desires and interests. And then Paul would say, excel still more. Excel in this. And so when we're discussing here the Christian life and excelling still more, we're not talking about keeping a bunch of rules. That's not what we're talking about. That's how some people see this. We're talking about delighting in a person. Delighting in a person. And when you delight in God, you desire to please God. So when you look at the second half of this letter and it's filled with command after command after command after command, and it is, where God says, here's how I want you to walk. Here's how I want you to live your life. These commands are not burdensome. You desire to live this way because you're in agreement with God. You delight in Him. The psalmist helps us here, Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So when you're delighting yourself in Christ, your desires become His desires. When you're walking with God, you draw near to Him, and you want to live in a way that honors Him. And so, brothers, just be reminded, you're walking with a person, your God. Enjoy Him. Enjoy Him. Now, this idea of walk means that you're going somewhere, right? You have a destination, which means you have purpose. You have direction. You're not aimless. When my wife and I go on walks, we don't wander aimlessly and get lost. No, we know where we're going. Well, Christian, you have a destination. You're headed toward glory. You're to press on toward the prize, which is Christ. And you got to keep your eyes focused on the destination. Know where you're going and keep focused to stay on track. I think of the book Pilgrim's Progress, right? Maybe you've read that. The main character is Christian. And he was traveling through life headed toward the celestial city. And he had that destination. That was his focus. That's where his hope was. And then, you know, Bunyan writes about all these, things that he encountered on his journey, right? People and trials and troubles as he progressed toward heaven. And some of those things diverted him off course. And Bunyan, when he wrote that, he was trying to help believers see that the Christian life is a journey. You're headed toward heaven, to Christ. That's your destination. You're going somewhere. So you got to keep your eyes on the destination so you don't get sidetracked and get off course. And it's good to be reminded of that because it's easy to get off course, right? Christian was distracted by things of the world. And maybe you have been. The author of Hebrews describes the things that get us off course. He exhorts his readers, saying, "Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance," or run the race with endurance that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So he pictures the Christian life as a race where there's many impediments and distractions and allurements that will tempt you to get off course. Now, some of those allurements are sin, which so easily entangles you as you're trying to run the race. Imagine trying to, you get up in the middle of the night and you go downstairs and you have little kids and they left all the Legos out and it's dark and you can't see. And what happens? You scream, right? You never had that happen? Come on. You might maybe say a few things you wish you didn't say. But anyway, wake up the whole household. Well, that's the picture, right? You're trying to run a race. If there's a bunch of Legos all over the place, you can't run. It's going to entangle you. You're going to fall on your face. And that's what happens when you sin, right? Where you fought the battle with sin and lost. Well, listen, to overcome sin, you got to find something more pleasurable, something more satisfying. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Jesus is better than the passing pleasures of sin. Have you figured that out yet? And we keep making that mistake, right? In Christ alone is fullness of joy and pleasures forever. So to overcome sin, you got to fix your eyes on Jesus when you're running the race. And I think one reason we sin is we take our eyes off the beauty of Christ. Others get alert off course by worldliness. You just get caught up in things of the world. Demas was like that. Paul said, "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." He was one of Paul's closest friends. He was Paul's disciple. He was the guy Paul had poured his life into. He had heard Paul preach Christ. He saw Paul live Christ. And then he thought the world was better than Christ. What a mistake. And he began pursuing temporary earthly treasures that couldn't satisfy. Don't give in to the allurements of the world. Jesus is better. Jesus is infinitely, eternally better. Keep your eyes on Christ. But then some people get slowed down in their race by encumbrances. That's a good word. It pictures like having a weight on you. So an encumbrance is not something necessarily sinful. It actually could be something good, but it's hindering your race because it's weighing you down, so you're not running as effectively as you can. It saps your energy. It diverts your attention from the things of God. You can't win the race if you're carrying extra weight. Some people will ask, what's wrong doing this? The answer may be nothing in itself. It's not what the weight is, it's what the weight does. It keeps you from running well. I think of the story, true story, a few years ago, this world-class runner who was favored in this particular race went to the race, and not only did he not win the race, he didn't even qualify. And everybody was stunned, and they interviewed him afterwards, and he admitted. He goes, "I didn't train as well as I should, and I put on a couple pounds." Think about that. How many of you got a couple pounds? Right? We all probably do, right? That caused him to lose the race. What are the little things in your life that are slowing you down and preventing you from running well? So we got to examine ourselves, right? Take time to do that today. What is it, the little things? They may not be sinful things, like I said, but make a decision to lay aside every encumbrance. Every encumbrance. And so you have a walk. You have a destination. You're headed to glory. And there's going to be things that impede your progress from reaching your destination. And I would encourage you, learn from your mistakes so you don't repeat them. Anticipate those situations that may hinder you and keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Because when you have your eyes fixed on Him, what happens is everything else turns into black and white and He's in living color. He's so much better. There's nothing that compares to Him. I just think, I feel like we need to have a sense of urgency, men. I mean, our culture is under great judgment right now. And sometimes I look at Christians and I'm thinking, you're living a Disneyland Christian life. Get with reality. Right? Have a sense of urgency. Pursue Christ wholeheartedly. I mean, if there was ever a time for us to act like men, it's today. Right? Now, something else about a walk, it implies advancement. You must progress. You're going somewhere, but you haven't arrived yet. And Paul had just prayed about the goal when you reach your destination. Look at the end of chapter 3. Look at verse 13. He says, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. So Paul's got his eyes fixed on the end of the journey. When you're presented before God the Father. And Paul prayed that when you get there, that you would be established in your hearts without blame in holiness. So you're on this journey, you're progressing toward heaven. God wants you to grow in holiness, which He Himself will help you do. And my point simply here is this. There's still more to do. There's still more to learn, more to grow, more to put off, more to put on, more to excel. That's why he's urging them to excel still more. And so you should, brothers, be advancing. You should be growing. You should be progressing, being more holy, more godly, more useful. Excel still more. Progress still more. It's for your delight. I mean, think about this. Before you were a Christian, you lived in the lusts of your flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath. Your walk had a destination too, right? It was judgment. Well, Paul says you're no longer to walk that way, right? Because you've been given life from above. So you're to walk in a manner worthy of your calling with which you've been called. Chapter 2, verse 12. You're to walk in Christ's ways by His power with His wisdom. And because you have a walk, you can excel still more. You can do this. Now, another thing just to think about. By describing the Christian life as a walk, that indicates something, that spiritual growth is not instantaneous, right? Maturity doesn't happen overnight. This is a lifelong walk, a lifelong progress, right? As you daily walk in obedience, you're going to become more and more like Christ. More sin is going to be put off. More righteousness is going to be put on. And so Paul's exhortation is this: as you walk, excel in that. Keep excelling. And so the reasons you're to excel still more is that you have a new status. You're in Christ. Praise God. Part of the family of God. You have spiritual leaders who are exhorting you to progress and excel still more. And you have a new state. You have a walk with God. Those reasons should motivate you to excel still more. So the question now is this: how do we do this? How do I excel still more? Well, let's look at B here. Your routine to excel still more in your walk with Christ is through God's Word. Here's how you do it. It's pretty simple. Christian life is not super complicated. It's through God's Word. In verse 1, Paul says that the Thessalonians received from him instruction as to how they are to walk and please God. And then in verse 2, notice what he says. He says, you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Well, the commandments that Paul gave them was the word of God. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. He actually says that. Chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So Paul is stressing that the way you excel still more in your walk with God is through God's word. It's through God's word. This is your method. This is your routine to excel still more. And Paul doesn't even mention anything else. Now, God uses other means, right, to help you excel in your walk, right? He uses Christians. He uses the church. He uses, you know, the Holy Spirit. Paul only mentions Scripture here to stress how important your walk they are to your walk with God. And so I want to unpack this, why God's word is so significant to help you excel still more. Number one, the Scriptures are your commandments from the Lord Jesus. They are your commandments. Paul gave them commandments, he says, to the Lord Jesus. His authority in giving these commands was the Lord himself. And the word that Paul uses here for commandments was a military term, and it was used when an officer gave orders to his subordinates. And the idea then is that these are not options. These are not suggestions. No, these are commandments from your Lord. So obedience is mandatory. But lest we forget, the commandments that God gives us are for your happiness. This is for your happiness, for your delight. I think of Psalm 1. How blessed is the man. How blessed, how happy is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is for your happiness, for your blessing, for your delight. God's commandments are not taxing. They enable you to walk with God so you can enjoy him. Now, if the Scriptures are the means God uses to enable you to excel still more in your delight of him, then, brothers, the obvious conclusion would be saturate your life in the Word of God. Saturate your life in the Word of God. Discipline yourself to hear the Word. Hear the Word. Jesus said this, "Blessed," happy, right? "Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and observe it." That's when you're blessed. That's when you're happy, when you hear it and do it. That's Luke 11. And so make it your practice to hear the Bible and do it. Paul writes, faith comes from what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of Christ. So the normal means God uses to save someone is through the hearing of the Word, hearing the Word proclaimed. Get your children under preaching. I mean, when I understood that, I thought, well, if God uses preaching to save people, then I'm going to get my kids under preaching. That was a conviction I had. And so every time the church was open, we were there. It wasn't because I worked there. I did that before I started working there. Hearing the word preached also means, is also the means God uses to sanctify you. So commit yourself to hear God's word. I have a feeling that your leaders have a conviction that God uses the word taught and preached to save and sanctify. I think I'm safe to assume that, right? That's why they have so much teaching and preaching going on here, because they know that. And so they would exhort you, be at the services and to hear God's word with the goal to put it to practice, to do what it says. For the purpose of hearing is doing the word. So after you hear the word preach, review what you heard. Review it. Look over your notes for deeper contemplation. Get together with other Christians, with your family. Discuss what you learned and goals to put it to practice so that you can delight and enjoy God. Paul would say, excel still more. Second, the Word of God is important in your walk with God because the Scriptures give you direction so you know where you're going. The Scriptures give you direction so you know where you're going. It reveals your destination, as we talked about. You're going to heaven. But it also discloses the dangers you're going to face on the way, right? Sin, the world, the devil, and how to overcome those things. The Scriptures give you direction and guidance. It's a light to your path. It gives you wisdom for life. It's going to give you a biblical worldview, a lens through which you can evaluate and look at all the chaos happening around us. May I suggest to you that the schools are giving your children a worldview? I don't think it's a biblical one. The media is giving you a worldview. Our society is giving you a worldview. So you need wisdom to decipher these things. Well, God gives you His truth, so that you're not conformed to the world, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind so you may prove what the will of God is. I mean, just about everything that you learned from the world is the opposite of what God says. It's like everything's turned upside down. So you have to renew your mind with what's true so you're not conformed to the world. And listen, the world wants to conform what you believe about gender, what you believe about marriage, what you believe about sex, what you believe about happiness or money or creation or race or education or sin or guilt or truth or parenting or judgment, or the afterlife, even salvation. It's attempting to conform your thinking. So through the Scriptures, right, your mind is transformed. So you see things as God does. And God's Word really is the only pathway to true happiness, true peace, and true fullness of joy. Because all that comes through Christ. God's Word gives you direction and wisdom for life so that you can walk in a manner pleasing to God, where you're going to find ultimate delight in God. So you got to be in the Word and doing what it says. And I think some Christians are frustrated because they don't understand why God's not changing them. Why isn't God changing me? Well, for God to change you, you must excel still more. You got to do something. You got to saturate your mind with God's truth. So what is your plan for excelling still more? What's your plan? What are you doing? Let me just encourage you. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Jesus would often ask people, have you not read? Right? He'd get in a dialogue with somebody. Have you not read? He assumed the people claiming to be the people of God read the Word of God. He just assumed that. You claim to be the people of God. Have you not read? Do you claim to be a Christian? Do you read the Bible? You don't read the Bible and you're a Christian? Have you not read? Listen, if the Bible is about Jesus, who is the greatest delight to your soul, and it's filled with wisdom to bless you, warnings to guard you, truth to revive you, shouldn't you have a plan to read the Bible? I think there's no discipline that will more greatly affect your spiritual life, your delight in God, your peace of mind, your becoming more like Christ than the Word of God. And so if you desire to change and be more like Jesus and be more useful in the kingdom and have peace and joy in troubling times and transform and renew your mind, then you got to read the Bible. Excel still more. Excel still more. Third, the Word of God is important because the Scriptures are sufficient for your walk with God. They're sufficient for your walk with God. This is why Paul only mentions God's commands, right? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for what? Teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for what? Every good work. Scripture is profitable because it comes from God. He's the source of this. This is God speaking to you. You want to hear God's voice? Read the Bible out loud. The Bible is God's perspective on life and this world And it's the only true perspective. The scriptures are profitable for all of life. It teaches you about the purpose of life, teaches you about why you're here, why God created you, why the world's in the mess that it's in, why there's death, and how to escape it. The Bible gives practical principles for everyday living, how to overcome temptation. And most importantly, it teaches you about God, your need of salvation in Christ. The scriptures establish you complete. It's able to meet all demands so you are fully equipped and completely outfitted for every good work. So whatever situation comes your way, the Word of God is sufficient to help you deal with that situation. It enables the man of God to walk with God. And so if you desire to excel still more in your walk with God, you must be in the Bible doing what it says. And listen, it's sufficient for all of life. If you read Psalm 119, which is 176 verses, and it's all about the sufficiency of the Word of God for all of life. God's Word helps you through the difficulties of life so that you can live in a way that honors Him. And it's sufficient for every need, every trial, every problem. The very first verse says this, how blessed, happy, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. You want to be blameless? You want to be happy? Walk in the law of the Lord. You're promised joy and blessing. Paul prayed that you would be blameless, which happens when you walk and please God by keeping His commandments. Psalm 119, verse 2. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. He's talking about being happy, right? Observe God's testimonies and seek Him with all your heart. We're not talking about half-hearted devotion here where you're reading your Bible and praying and then just checking it off. That's not what He's talking about. You seek Him with all your heart. Verse 25 talks about your soul clinging to the dust. What a picture, right? I would call that depression, right? Where your soul's just, as it were, clinging to the dust. And he says, God's Word revives me. So when you're low, you read the scriptures, it lifts you up. When you're weeping because of grief, God's Word strengthens you. Verse 28. Your comfort in affliction. You need some comfort? Maybe you're going through some affliction. God's Word revives you. Verse 50. Do you need wisdom? God's Word makes you wiser than your enemies. It gives you more insight than your teachers. In 165, it says this, those who love your law have great peace and nothing causes them to stumble. So imagine having unshakable peace in the greatest turmoil. God's Word does all of this and much, much more for the one who lives by it. The scriptures are sufficient for your walk with God. And so let me just exhort you, brothers, memorize God's Word. Make it a habit of memorizing the Word. Treasure His Word in your heart. That will provide you spiritual power to overcome sin, right? Your Word I've treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Psalm 119, verse 11. Or the example of Jesus, right? He defeated all the temptations of the evil one with specific truth he had memorized from Deuteronomy. Being immersed in Scripture means being immersed in Christ, where you begin to think like Christ and live like Christ in every situation. Memorizing God's truth will help you excel still more. And then finally, the Word of God is important because the Scriptures keep pointing you back to Christ, who's your greatest delight. That's the most precious thing about this book. It keeps pointing you back to Christ, who's our greatest delight. The author of Hebrews, as we saw, exhorts you to fix your eyes on Jesus because of His unique majesty. And if you read through Hebrews, I mean, he presents the unique majesty of Christ. He's stunning because He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of God's nature. He upholds all of creation by the word of his omnipotent power. And then he says he never changes. He's eternal. He will always have the same power, the same love, the same compassion. But the writer of Hebrews even presents Christ even more incredible, because this Christ who does all of those things partook of flesh and blood. He became a man. So he can sympathize with your weaknesses, because he's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Praise God for such a high priest, right? That you can go to for grace and mercy in time of need. Amen? Amen. That's who Christ is. Think about the tenderness and graciousness of Christ and how sweet he acts toward the weak. A bruised reed he will not break. Smoldering wick he will not put out. He fans that little spark into a flame because his honor and his faithfulness and his goodness are engaged toward you. That's Christ. There's no one like him. And so fix your eyes on Jesus. And you do that by being in the Word. And so let me just exhort you, brothers, meditate on God's Word. Meditate on the Scriptures with the goal to delight in God, to enjoy Him, to become more like Him. And biblical meditation is simply taking time to maybe ponder and contemplate some truth, right? Maybe it's a word. You're just chewing on a word, thinking through the implications for your life. I think Psalm 145 helps us here. It says this, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and your wonderful works, I will meditate. On the glorious splendor of your majesty. Well, that could take some time to meditate, right? I mean, you just start thinking about God's glorious splendor and his power and his omniscience. And just meditate on that. I was reading Psalm 139 this week, right? One of my favorite psalms. God knows everything about me. He knows my thoughts from afar. He knew my unformed substance. He knew my days. He's numbered them, every one of them. Where can I go from his spirit? Where can I go from his presence? And just meditating on that, I was like, wow, God, you're awesome. You're glorious. Just meditate on his glorious, the splendor of his majesty. Well, how about meditating on his wondrous works? Right? Maybe you're going to go on vacation this summer somewhere up in the mountains or somewhere and just marvel at his creation, his wonderful, even this fallen creation, right? And you can marvel with his wondrous works, or the wondrous works, of course, of Christ. That's most sweet when you meditate on that. And you respond with worship and adoration. As you muse on another passage, you may realize you've sinned and you need to confess your sin. Get right with God and repent of that. Meditation on another truth may lead you to supplicate for someone in prayer. See, biblical meditation, what it does is it brings you into closer communion with God so you can delight in Him. When you meditate on God's unsearchable greatness, His transcendent majesty, the power of His awesome acts, His incredible wisdom and wonderful works, His abundant goodness, His mercy and grace, His amazing loving kindness, the glory of the majesty of His kingdom, the infinite worth of Christ in His substitutionary work on your behalf, all of that increases your faith in God. It leads you to worship and praise Him and extol His name to the nations. How can you be silent when you have such a Savior? And so I would encourage you, brothers, meditate on God's commandments and excel still more. And what Paul says here, to excel still more in your walk with God, he means abound. That's what he means. Exceed to a greater extent. Overflow so you excel to a higher degree of closeness to God. Excel in your walk with God by being in the Word of God. Be advancing in your delights of God. Be more and more enamored with Christ instead of sin, instead of the world. Listen, brothers, you guys know this. Sin always promises what it can't deliver, and all you're left with is brokenness and guilt. And in contrast to that, Jesus always goes beyond what you can imagine in delight, in joy, in pleasure, in power, in grace. So advance in your delights of Christ. And you do that by being saturated in His Word, practicing what it says. And so since your delight is Christ, brothers, excel still more. Let's pray. Lord, what a great truth, Lord, for us to contemplate, to think about. And Lord, help us to see that sanctification is not a bunch of rules. It's not a bunch of commandments that are burdensome. Lord, it's about delighting in You. It's the way to happiness. It's the way to pleasure. It's the way to unending delights, because the end of all that is You, the one who's most delightful, the one who's most loving, the one who's most glorious and majestic. And so, Lord, I would ask You to help us, Lord, to see Your delights as we are in Your Word and as we meditate on them, as we chew on this, Lord, that we would delight more and more in You and we would excel still more. Encourage these brothers, Lord, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.